Evan Thomas in here? They brought their kids?
Yeah, they brought their
kids. How awesome is that?
So cute. Hallelujah.
It's not the first time we've had beautiful dogs in the church.
Thank you. Our Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, we thank you for today, dear Lord. We thank you for prayer service, dear Jesus. We thank you, dear Lord, just for your presence, dear Lord.
Yes.
We thank you for the boldness of Christ in each and every one of us, dear Lord, and that we can pray for one another, encourage one another, dear Lord, just learning to speak up when we need help, dear Lord. We don't want to see anybody drowning out here, dear Lord. Whatever is needed, dear Lord, the church has it, dear Jesus, through somebody, dear Lord. So let us speak with boldness, dear Lord. Let us continue to pray for one another and encourage one another, dear Lord. As we pray for the children's church and the teens' church and the ministers that are over those, the pastors that are over those classes, dear Lord, let them encourage our children, dear Lord. Let it sink somewhere right in their hearts, dear Lord, so that they remember these teachings, dear Lord, and they be encouraged, dear Lord. We thank you, dear Lord, for our many platforms today that we can share your word, dear Lord. We may be on restriction on one, dear Lord, but your glory still abides, dear Lord. Yeah. So we thank you, dear Jesus. We pray that the word gets out today, dear Lord. What the message you have in store, dear Lord, reaches all that need it on today, that there's a special anointing for today, dear Lord. We thank you for Pastor Sandy, dear Lord, as he had an opportunity to sup with you over the last couple days regarding this message. Let it come with the power and authority, dear Lord, that's needed on this day, dear Lord. And let us have ears and a heart to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Microphone, please.
Microphone. Oh, that's okay. Thank you. This is one of my favorite. I try not to outdo it. Like, wear it too many times. But we are here. All right. Praise the Lord, everybody.
Hallelujah.
Elohim Tov.
Kol Hazman.
Kol Hazman.
Elohim Tov.
All right. Praise God. Well, I was in Florida yesterday. Well, not really. I was in my backyard when I was baptizing two people in Florida.
Amen.
Right? So I even took pictures while I was there.
See?
Let me see if I got my pictures. Yep, here it is.
You
want to
show your pictures?
Well, I don't know if you can see him. That's Paxton right there. He got baptized. He's 10. And then Emma is on the other picture. She got baptized too. And Debbie and Pat, they're the ones that drove them out to the beach to baptize them. So it was a good time. And
it went dark.
That's okay. It's not an iPhone. I'm not way up there. So, and then also baptized Misty on Wednesday. And we have her baptism certificate here as well. So we're going to sign those, and then I'll get them back to you, Pastor Ben.
Yeah.
And you can throw them in the mail.
Amen.
Thank you also for my flyers. I got some invitations to hear about Jesus from my neighbors. So that if a trumpet should blow and I leave, they can't say I didn't tell them.
Amen.
And I didn't want to be in heaven saying, "Oh yeah, I forgot to tell them." It's kind of cool. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. We're going to be starting off in Psalms chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles or you have your phones, go to Psalms chapter 2. I'm amazed at all of the attention that the Georgia Guidestones got. You know, these two young ladies sent a message out that showed where they had went to the Georgia Guidestones, I guess about a year and a half ago, and they walked around it and asked God to destroy it, to destroy them. And some of us are like, oh, I don't think it happened because of that. I think it happened just because of that.
Okay.
You know, because if they walked around and prayed that God get rid of them, I think God heard their prayer.
Right.
And I think the other day is living proof God heard their prayer.
Yeah.
So anyway, it does not exist there anymore. It doesn't mean Satan has changed his plans.
Right.
It just means the Georgia Guidestones no longer exist. Praise God. And so let's read here in Psalms chapter 2, okay? I want to say this before I read this. There is a lot of things that are going on, and there's a lot of, and I don't want to say conspiracy because it's true. It's things that they're planning for human society, right?
Oh, yeah.
Not just the digital money under 666, not just wars, famines. They're paying farmers to run under crops and all kinds. So they have all these plans that Satan has for the tribulation, okay? Like I said, you know, if you're not preparing for the tribulation, someone is. So so I think you should, your plan should be to leave. But they are planning for it, okay? And Satan knows that it's coming, okay? Was it one of the demons that said to Jesus, are you here before the appointed time to punish me?
Yeah.
And he's like, how do you know there's an appointed time? How do you know I'm early?
Yeah.
You know, so these demons know what's going on. They know what's coming. They know they're going to get an opportunity as soon as the restrainer leaves, which is the Holy Spirit. Okay, as soon as he leaves, and he gets this church out of the way, then the real fight will begin, okay?
Yeah.
So Satan knows that this day is coming, and he's preparing for it. I mean, 30,000 guillotines they ordered, the military guy said, hey, they got 30,000 guillotines sitting in a at a camp in Georgia. And I was like, you know, and if you really want to know if somebody's telling the truth, all you got to do is see what happens to him next, because as soon as he said that, they killed him.
Yeah.
The next week, he was like, oh, he was poisoned or something. I was like, you know, but he let it, but he said it too soon. He already had said it.
Yeah.
So don't think that Satan doesn't know about the tribulation, okay?
Amen.
Because Christians don't want to know doesn't mean that Satan is ignoring it, okay? Satan is very much planning for it. He knows that it's coming. How does he know that it's coming? He's been here a long time, and everything that guy says keeps coming true.
Yep.
So that's how he knows, okay? He's like, whatever God prophesies, it comes true. I know I'm getting 7 years. Let me prepare for it, okay? So I want you guys to know and understand that, but understand this. The victory is in Christ.
Yes.
The winner is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The winner is the body of Christ.
Yes.
The winner is righteous people. You understand?
Yes. Yes.
We win. Let me. My couple times of visiting what God wanted to show me of what heaven was enough to drive me to where I'm at right now. Okay.
Yes.
To be able to see just for a second what heaven is like drives me. It makes me realize, oh my goodness, there is more than here. I mean, when Derek Singleton was saying, when I was in heaven, he said, oh, and this person lives there and that person lives there. And I'm looking around at this, all these beautiful flowers and these hills and he's showing me these homes. And I'm like, wow. And then he's like, let's go. I'm going to show you where God is. And I start running with him. And then I wake up and I was like, oh my goodness, Derek is okay. He's in heaven, right? And so all of these, when God shows me stuff like this, it stays imprinted in my mind. And I know, look, we have a long time to hang out.
Yeah.
I mean, this is probably the worst place that we'll ever hang out. This is the worst place we'll ever hang. Everything after this is going to be absolutely off the chain.
Yes.
But right now is probably the worst of our hanging out time that's ever going to be. But we want to enjoy it. We want to occupy till he comes. We want to bring our puppies to our church and go to the beach after. You know, we don't want to be stressed. We don't want to be stressed out over tribulations coming. Oh God, Satan's planning for me. It's like my nephew was telling me, you know, I was like, I must have been about 250 at the time. I was really strong, and you know, he's telling me, "Oh, I'm taking wrestling class, and oh, what I'm gonna do to you? I'm gonna twist your leg," and I'm sitting there like this, really? And then I'm gonna throw you to the ground. And I'm like, and that's how Satan sounds to God, right? Yeah, sure, okay. So let's read this chapter.
Where are you reading
this? We're in Psalms chapter 2. It says. In verse 1, it says, "Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their shackles." Yours might say fetters, but it's the word shackles, okay? So the enemy is saying, let us break this chain that God has on us. You know, they're doing that march down there. Me and Drea used to live on Ocean. And they're doing the we're proud to be sinners march, okay? So they're doing that, and they're doing it on Ocean. I remember me and Drea, we knew what day it was, so we'd have to leave and then not come back till like 11 at night. So we know we're gonna spend that whole day out, because it's not just about marching, about that lifestyle. It's a filthy display. Like, it's like they think that, dressing nasty and doing all, they think that's part of it, you know? Yeah. So it just tells you it's just a defiled spirit, right?
Yeah.
And I'm talking about the letters group.
Yeah.
I just call them the letters because it's too many now. They add 2 letters every year. So we have to know and understand, okay? This world's getting worse, it's getting worse, and we have to understand that we win. You understand?
Yes.
Okay, here, let me finish this, reading this, and I want to try not to just interrupt myself. It says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. God is proclaiming, I've already installed my king. I know who's going to be king. God has already made plans that Jesus is going to reign and rule on the earth for 1,000 years, and then his reign and rule will never end. It's already planned. It's already documented. God is like, and Satan knows he hasn't been wrong yet. But like some people, you think you got a chance, you know, like Leon Spinks fighting Mike Tyson. He's like, I got a chance, right? But 90 seconds later, you realize you didn't have a chance, right? So understand this. It says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. This is what God said to Jesus. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the end of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings of the earth, be wise, be warned. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice and tremble. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Have you taken refuge in Jesus Christ? Is that your hiding place? Okay? Are you staying in your hiding place? You understand? Because that was a problem. The cities of refuge were places that you could hide so that the avenger of justice wouldn't come, and the avenger couldn't come and kill you. So they had 6 cities of refuge that if you accidentally killed someone, and it was, they called manslaughter, you could run to a city of refuge, and you could stay in the city of refuge, and the person who was after you could not come into that city because you were in a city of refuge, okay? And so you had to stay there and until the high priest died, right? But you had to stay in this city of refuge. Now, there had been some people that would wander outside of the city of refuge because it was a small area to live in. So sometimes they would, you know, look past the walls and say, I think I'll go out today. I don't think the Avenger of Blood will catch me. And so you're in the city of refuge, you understand? So God says, stay in the city of refuge because the city of refuge is Christ. Don't wander out because the Avenger of Blood is out there. You can dive in the ocean and it's like, you know, we saw when we were on a trip, people are jumping off the bridge, diving into the ocean. And I was like, you know what? Not everybody that has done that has swam out.
Amen.
Because they've had shark attacks, right? Yeah. So like you can dive out, you can come out of Christ and you might not get hit. But everybody that jumps out don't actually have a good trip. You understand?
Yeah.
So God says the best thing to do is don't dive off the bridge or don't leave the city of refuge. Amen. Stay in Christ, stay protected so that you can be safe. But God is laughing at his plans because God knows what is going to happen. All things have been prophesied that have happened in the world. Listen to me because they don't teach you this in school. The whole world's events have been prophesied in the Bible.
Yep.
And so if God can tell you what's going to happen thousands of years before it happens, and it happens exactly at the time that God said it would happen, then you need to have some confidence
yes.
that he's going to complete his book.
Yes.
All we're living in is the end of the book. We're living in the Revelation chapter 1 or chapter 4 almost, right? Because we're almost at the end of the seventh church. We're in the church of Laodicea.
Yep.
And so the church era is about to end. And God is like, stay in the city of refuge. You're at the end of my book. Stay in the city of refuge.
Yes.
Okay? So, the Lord wanted me to show you some things before that he's done. Okay? I can look at this, but we talked about this on Thursday. That's his 2220, and that's the voice of God, or the ultimate chariot ride, or the ultimate voice of God. That's Psalms 121, and this is when the trump is going to blow in that 5782 year. This is the values of it that's in Genesis, though. So I just want you to know, God put Psalms 121 in Genesis in numerical form, but I can't go through all that right now. And he also put this, Psalm 17, also in Genesis chapter 1. So both of these are in Genesis chapter 1, and they're telling you there's going to be a deliverance in the year 5782, okay? But they're both in Genesis. So God is already, God wanted me to know this was planned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let me show you. And then he shows it to me, okay? So God already planned when we're leaving. God already planned that we're leaving, okay? God already planned the wedding feast. So you're just living at the end of the book, and you're trying to make sure that you're ready to go when it's time to go, okay?
Yeah.
This is why I tell people don't live in sin, okay?
Yeah.
Can you repent and come back to God? Yeah, you can do all that. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to live like that. You could just stay in the city of refuge and stay safe. You understand?
Amen.
So here, let's go to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Okay. And I'm going to. Who knows what an Ashkenazi Jew is? What's an Ashkenazi Jew? It's a Jewish person that came out of Europe or came out of Germany. So if you're in Israel, they have Ethiopian Jews that converted to Judaism that came back to Israel from Ethiopia. And you have Ashkenazi Jews, you have Sephardic Jews that came back to Israel from Spain. But an Ashkenazi Jew is a Jew that came back to Israel from Germany, okay? Now, are you in Genesis chapter 10? It says, this is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth, and Japheth is the European. This is where all the European nations are. The sons of Japheth is Gomer, Magog. What's Gomer? Germany. What's Magog? Russia. Okay? And if you look up all of these, they're going to give you European continents or European countries that these, all of Japheth's, what the names used to be, have changed, but these are all European countries. So Germany, Gomer is Germany. Okay? Now watch this. Verse 2. It says, the sons of Japheth is Gomer, Magog, Madai, Japhon, Tabul, Meshech, and Tyrus. It says, the sons of Gomer, Germany, is Ashkenaz. So what's Ashkenaz? Part of Germany. What are Jews called that come from Germany? Ashkenazi Jews. So God already knew that the Jews were going to go to Germany, and the Jews that come out of Germany would be called Ashkenazi Jews, okay? So this is in Genesis. What God is doing in Genesis chapter 10 is he's forming the nations and the languages, and he's separating the races, the nations, and the languages in Genesis chapter 10. This is how we know that black people aren't original Hebrews. All you have to do is go to Genesis chapter 10. It'll tell you who's black, who's European, who's of Asian descent. It'll give it to you in Genesis chapter 10, okay? What the Arabic nations were. It gives, everything is right there in Genesis chapter 10. So nobody has to guess where did Germany come from. Germany is just Gomer, okay? Now, let's go to the book of Hosea. Go to the book of Hosea. When you get there, say amen. I'm just showing you what I'm going to show you today, because God wants you to know I'm the one that wrote all this. I'm the one that made it all come true, okay? Now, it's in Hosea verse 2, it says, when the Lord began to speak, Hosea chapter 1 verse 2, it says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife, children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery, departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Dublin, and she conceived and bore him a son. So he tells Israel to go and marry an unfaithful wife. So he goes and he marries a woman named Germany. Did Israel marry Germany? Yes. And God is proclaiming, this is where your punishment is going to take place. Where? In Gomer. Okay? So Hosea marries Gomer, and she has a son, right? And it says, then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel is what we call Armageddon today. Okay, it says, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. It says, then the Lord said to Hosea, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. So Lo-Ruhamah means not loved. So while you're in Germany, you have a child, but I'm letting you know, in Germany, you're not going to be loved. Gomer has another child, and he says, name him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. So he says, in Germany, you're going to be, it's going to be no mercy, and you're not going to be my people. And he says, after that, he says, but yet the children of Israel will be multiplied beyond the land, the number of the sands in the sea. So he's not giving up on Israel, but he's telling them, you're going to Germany and you're going to be punished there. But God knows it's going to happen in Germany. But he knew that because he put Germany in Genesis. Do you understand? So understand that the one who is prophesying everything that's going to happen on the earth already knows, okay? You're living at the end of the book. Okay.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's go back to Genesis 10. Let's go back to Genesis 10. Now watch this. Because the best place to see this is here. Go down to verse 6. It says, the sons of Ham is Cush, Mitzrayim, Push, and Canaan. Now, in our class when we taught on Black history in the Bible, I had a picture of Ham from an old encyclopedia, and brother's like really dark skin, right? The word Cush in Hebrew, huh? What does Cush mean in Hebrew? Black.
Bird face.
No, it don't mean bird face. Cush means black. That's just the Hebrew word for black, okay? So Ham's children, the nation is called Cush, and the whole continent, God calls it Cush, okay? Cush is also the father of Nimrod. So all of this stuff is going on in Africa, but these are the black people. The word Cush means black. So all of Africa used to be called Cush. And if you're reading in the Bible, it'll speak of it as Cush. Now, we had world leaders, and then when the Greek took over the world, and they took over Cush, Africa, and they renamed Africa what? Ethiopia. So all of Africa was called Ethiopia, okay? And what does Ethiopia mean in Greek? Burnt-faced people, okay? So even the Greeks who came there said, these people are dark. So they gave them a nickname saying burnt-faced people. They renamed the whole continent burnt-faced people. And so now the Greeks were in control of Africa, okay? Then the Romans took over the whole world. And they sent a general out named Scipio Africanus to go and conquer Ethiopia. After he conquered it, they renamed Cush from Ethiopia. Now they renamed it after their general Africanus, Scipio Africanus. So Ethiopia became Africa, okay? So understand that what I'm about to tell you is that God already knew where the black people would be. And now, let me tell you this, before I get there. Egyptians were not white people. I just want you to know that, because I know you saw the Ten Commandments. You'd be like, no, they weren't there, white. Okay, and no one in Africa was white, okay? But they wanted to tell the story, they want to put it on TV, so it has to appeal. So, you know, Nefertiti's a blonde, you know, and all this, right? So, but you have to know and understand that all of Africa, Cush, which means black, all of it was the area of black people, okay? And so the Canaanites were black people. The Canaanites and the Egyptians are the two people that put Israel into mistreated the Hebrews and put them in slavery, okay? So it was black people enslaving Hebrews. You have to know and understand this, because God tells Abraham, you're going to be mistreated and serve as slaves for 400 years, but I will punish the people that enslave you. Okay, then we say, how long was black slavery? 400 years, right? It's like, I wonder who was doing the counting. Okay? So we have to know and understand that all of this is in the Bible. Nothing is taking God by surprise. Okay? So I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 30. You there?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to start reading at verse 3. It says, "For the day is near, the day of the Lord is near, a day of clouds, a day of doom for the nations. A sword will come against Egypt, and anguish will come upon," what does your Bible say, Cush or Ethiopia? Yeah. Ethiopia. Okay, my Bible says Cush. "And anguish will come," we'll just say, "and anguish will come upon Africa," okay? When the slain fall in Egypt, it says multitudes. Let me tell you in Hebrew, because some of it says her wealth. It has nothing to do with wealth. It is a multitude of people, because it says hamon. Multitudes will be carried away and her foundation will be torn. So it's saying out of Cush, out of Africa, multitudes are going to be carried away and its foundation is going to be torn. So God is telling you that many people are going to be taken from Ethiopia. Okay, let's go to verse 9. It says, "On that day, messengers will go out from me," this is God speaking, "in ships to frighten the Africans," or some say Cush Ethiopians, "to frighten the Africans out of their complacency. Anguish will take a hold of them on the day of Egypt's doom, for it is sure to come." So God is saying, I'm going to send messengers from me against Africa to bring them out of their complacency. What was the complacency? Because let me tell you something. It was Africa who was always trying to protect the Hebrews because they had so many mixed marriages. So when Assyria was going to come against the Hebrews, The king of Africa sent troops to go help the Hebrews fight against them. But God had to tell him, don't do it. He doesn't need it. And God says, I got him covered. So that's when God killed all of those soldiers. The angel of God killed all of those soldiers. But before, Africa was going to send troops to go help the Hebrews. But Africa became complacent. And then one time, and I don't know what the scripture is now, Hebrews got into trouble, and the African nation was saying, aha. And he said, because you said aha, he said, anguish is going to come upon you. Okay? So, in 1517, Egypt was destroyed by the Ottoman Turks. 1517. What's the number for judgment in Hebrew? 9. 9 years later, in 1526, the slave trade happened. The book of Ezekiel tells you right after Egypt falls, anguish will take over Cush or Africa or Ethiopia, okay? The Bible tells you that right after Egypt fall, anguish is going to come upon Africa. And then he says, and I'm going to send ships to bring them out of their complacency. Okay? So now not only did it happened just when God said, because soon as Egypt fell, the African slave trade began. So we have to know and understand something. Look, everything's in the Bible. You're not going to find world events that are major, like World War I, World War II, the Holocaust. The Holocaust is in the Bible.
Yep.
You can read about the Holocaust from Psalms 139 to Psalms 145. It's in the Bible. You can read about when Hitler is going to die and his 10 henchmen. It's in the book of Esther. God is telling you. You can read about that there's going to be a one world currency and it's going to be 666, which the whole world is about to take upon. But it's in the Bible in 90 AD. You understand? So the Bible is already telling you this is how it's going to go down. This is how it's going to go down. I know they didn't teach you this in school, but this is how it's going to go down. God has not only prophesied all history, he's the one who's been making it go come true. How did the Jews end up back in Israel in 1948, in the exact year that God said they would, back in the land and claiming that the land belongs to them? How did that happen? How did God say, oh, and 19 years later, they'll get Jerusalem back? How did in 1967, exactly when God said he would do it, they get back Jerusalem? How did that happen? It's God. So now, this is what God says. Good news. You win. I got some good news for you. Read the end of the book. You win. If you're in Christ and you stay in Christ and you don't run outside of the city of refuge, because some people, you can be outside the city of refuge and a trumpet blow, you in bad trouble.
Oh yeah.
You understand? Because you're supposed to be inside the trumpet. I mean inside of the city of refuge. You running outside the trumpet, because my homeboy giving a party, so I'm going outside the city of refuge just to hang out with my homies for a little while. All right, the trumpet blow while you're out there. That's not God's fault. Don't be like, God, you raptured everybody and you forgot me. What is going on? I raptured everybody who was inside of the city of refuge. Okay, you were supposed to be there. Okay, so we have to know and understand this, okay? God is the one who has prophesied everything. God is the one who is making everything come true. So now, go to Romans chapter 8. Before we read this, I want to say one thing that God, the Lord, already told me. It's like the Bible says many beautiful things about Christians, children of God, children of the kingdom, righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Many beautiful things God has to say about us. One thing God does not call us is assistant judges. Pastor be back here. You, okay, God didn't hire anybody to be an assistant judge, okay? There is one judge, and when it's time for judgment, God is the one who will do the judging, okay? You don't get a call on none of it, because God knows you can't handle that. You understand? Because first of all, you don't know what some people's hearts. You haven't been with them since they were born, so you can't make a call on what they've been through or what they're going through. You can't make a call on any of that. All you can see is present stuff that they're doing. And so as an assistant judge, thank you God for hiring me, I had just canceled his Christianity because I saw him doing something, Lord, that I just know that you wouldn't approve of. So I canceled it. He won't be in heaven. He's going to hell. And he's like, I had plans for him. He was going to be a minister. And then you're like, well, I'm sorry, you know, but it was just, you know, you hired me as an assistant. And I'm just saying, he was smoking weed. And I'm saying, that don't work. So I fired him. And see, God is like, you, I didn't make you an assistant judge, okay? Your job is to love people and encourage them. Love your brother as yourself, right? If you were in trouble or if you were walking away from Christ, what would you want someone to do for you? To come to you, pray for you, come to you and say, look, brother, you're going the wrong way, turn around and come the right way, right? And so God didn't hire any of us to say, oh, I told you he wasn't gonna make it. You understand? So none of us are judges. I wanted to say that before I read this, okay? Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Bad translation. You know why? Because it doesn't include the second part of that translation. Who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If your Bible stops there, that's a bad translation. Because the original say, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Okay? Now let's continue. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so what law are we under? We are under the law of Spirit and life. Does it say we're not under any law? No. You're under a different law, but you're under the law of Spirit and life. You're under this law that grants you the grace and the ability to stay in relationship with God, even though you may not be perfect at all times. Okay? So the law of Spirit and life says to us, God bless you, you're in, you're my child, it's time to grow up, but don't worry, I'm not gonna kick you out when you're five because you don't have a job and you're not bringing any money into the house. And see, that's what we do, right? So once you come into Christ, you're a child. You're a child of God. What am I going to do? I'm going to give you an opportunity to grow.
Amen.
I'm going to give you the opportunity to grow. And so God is going to give you the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to, with the Holy Spirit, guide you with your cooperation to read the Bible so that you can eat, because all you have to do is have a kid who refused to eat, you can't help him grow.
Amen.
Like, look, you're going to starve to death if you don't eat. Open your mouth.
Right.
Right? But if the kids say no, can you help them? All you can do is watch them dwindle away. So God said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you grow. Okay? You have to, while the Holy Spirit is in you, you have to take the food. He wants to give you the Word of God so you can begin to grow. And as you grow, you're going to do what? Mature. And as you mature, stupid stuff won't be as fun anymore. See, some of y'all missed that because we older now. It's because we forgot we used to be stupid, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So now you're growing in Christ. There are some things right now that people could try to tempt you with right now that you would be like, get out of here. But when you were 22, you were like, yeah, when's it start, right? So God has given you the opportunity to grow, okay? As Christians, we have to give each other the opportunity to grow. Okay? It doesn't mean you don't correct them. If you see a five-year-old walking into the street, it don't mean you don't say, hey man, don't play in the street, you could get hit. You don't mean that. Oh, well, he's saved by grace. Don't tell him not to run in the street. Because you know he's saved by grace. And we don't want to judge him. He could die. Right? So we want to make sure that we're letting people know, stay in Christ, man. That ain't good. Don't do that. That's not good. You're going to invite demons in your life. You keep smoking that weed.
Yep.
I'm warning you. You could get hit by a car, but I'm not going to let you just walk away and die. Mm-hmm. So I am going to warn you as a brother in Christian in Christ, but I'm not going to say, okay, you no longer can be a Christian now, okay? Because I'm not an assistant judge.
Amen.
You understand?
Amen.
Okay. Let's continue. Now I forgot where I was. Talk too much. Okay. Here it is. God, it says, God, by sending his own son in likeness. No, verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So if this is going to work, what do you have to do? Not walk according to the sinful nature. Verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. For the mind of a sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Notice he says it's life and it's peace. Because you get peace when you're in obedience.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
When you're sinning, man, it's a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
Okay, the sinful mind is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God.
Amen.
So our big thing is we don't want to let our flesh control our life. You want to let your spirit control your life. Like, I know Paris said, like, we used to say, have this rap we listen to. It says, before you do something, say to yourself, would an idiot do this? And then make your decision, right? Or you can say, you know, if my parent, which the Holy Spirit is,
yes,
inside of you, if an adult parent was with me and I was about to do this, what would they say? Okay, what would the Holy Spirit say? Like, okay, I know I'm super fine, and you like me and I like you, and I'm not saved, but I want somebody to watch a movie with. Can you come over? Ask yourself, would an idiot do this? Or, okay, because, or if the Holy Spirit could see this, would he say yes or no? You'd be like, no, that's a dangerous situation. I'm not, you know, we ain't married, and I'll spend the night, and then you'll have a baby, then I'll have child support. It's like,
yeah,
you don't think about the consequences, right?
Yeah.
But that's what the flesh is for. The flesh is to lead you away from Christ and bring trouble into your life, okay? But with the, if you walk by the Spirit, you have life and you have peace.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Okay. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ.
Amen.
But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body,
yeah,
through the Spirit who lives in you. Okay?
Yeah.
This whole journey has an ultimate trip. There's an ultimate goal to this. The deception in the world is to make you think that this whole journey doesn't have an ending. It has an ending. And you want to be on the good side of the ending. This is why we walk in Christ. This is why my flesh must die daily. This is why I'm fighting, because I'm fighting for me.
Yeah.
I'm fighting for my soul. I'm fighting for my soul not to be in a place where I'm in torment, where I'm remembering that I had a chance.
Yeah.
I'm fighting for my ability to live in a home that Jesus built for me around family members whom I love.
Yeah.
That's what I'm fighting for.
Yeah.
I'm not fighting to be a good Christian. Because if it's just religion to you, then you're forgetting this is about life.
Yeah. Amen. 10 minutes, Pastor.
Okay. It says, Therefore, brother, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And that word in the Greek is thanatos. That means death in Hades. Okay? But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
Yes.
Because those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God.
Yes.
You are the Benahai Elohim.
Yes.
It says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are his children, then we are heirs. Do you hear that?
Yes, sir.
Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we might also share in his glory. How are you going to share in Jesus' suffering? What was Jesus suffering? Do you know his suffering had to do with obedience?
Yeah.
Man, it's, look, it ain't always easy to do the right thing.
Amen.
It's not. I had all this money, nice new Mercedes, but I was a born-again Christian. I didn't go to clubs. I didn't go to strip clubs. I didn't go to dance clubs. I didn't go to nothing. I'm like, I'm thank God I'm here and God bless me and I'm not. And now I'm trying to live my life for Christ. But one night some guy comes to me and goes, hey man, can you drop us off at the club? So I drop him off and out comes Miss Trouble. And dummy me don't have the common sense to say, would an idiot do this? She says, would you come inside and have one dance with me? Okay. So we always have to remember, look, you have an enemy. And I'm always going to give you choices. You understand? Living in Christ is about making day-to-day choices. You understand?
Yes.
The choices you make day-to-day will prove to me whether you're loyal or not. A husband's day-to-day choices proves that he loves his wife or not.
Yeah.
You understand?
Amen.
So God is making sure that every day you're walking your life out to show God, I'm on your side.
Yes. Amen.
Let's go.
Amen.
We're almost there, Pastor Ben. we share this suffering. It says 18, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed.
Yes.
2:2-9:4 revealed,
yeah,
in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. 2:2-9:4. God put that in Genesis, okay? For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pain of a childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves have the first fruit of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons,
yes,
the redemption of our bodies. You get a new body.
Yes.
Listen, the whole creation is waiting for us to be revealed.
Yes.
That means the healing of all of this is the 2294, is us revealing and seeing God face to face is the beginning of the whole thing getting completely healed.
Yes.
The world decays.
Yes.
Someone's pet, I think Drea was saying, was died of old age or something. Like, you know, pets get older. That's crazy. You know what I mean? Because you get a puppy and you're like, so cute. But even pets get older and go away, right?
Yeah.
The whole creation is in decayed mode.
Yeah.
You understand? So God is waiting on our revealing in the kingdom of God in resurrected bodies. The whole creation is waiting on the rapture so it can begin to be healed.
Wow. Wow.
You're a part of that. And you are co-heir with Christ.
Yes.
Do you know what you're like? Hey, Jesus, let's go to our Saturn next weekend. Let's go to our Saturn next week for a weekend.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, it is ours.
Ours.
Being a co-heir is that you're co-heirs with Christ.
Yes.
Of all that he has, he said, it belongs to me and my family, my heirs.
Yes.
You understand? This isn't real to you because Satan's not going to teach you this.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to teach you that, you know, just get a job and try to have as much fun as you can while you're here.
Right.
That's religion.
Right.
Okay, I got to finish, Pastor Ben, sorry. Okay. Okay, for in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Then that's talking about something else. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be expressed. And he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will.
Yes.
Your Holy Spirit prays for you. That's why I never know what to say to God in English. My prayers in English are about 2 minutes. And then I pray in the Spirit, because my Spirit can intercede for me, and my Spirit knows what I need. You understand? So it's not a bad thing to pray in tongues. Just don't let it turn into the circus, because that's what the church has done with tongues, all right?
Right.
Yeah. I don't want to get deep into that, because start calling out names. Okay. And we know that in all things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestinated. Now listen to you guys. God foreknew the church.
Right.
He predestinated the church. You understand? Individually, you are not predestinated.
Right.
But if you come into the church, that has been predestinated, and now you are a part of what God has predestinated,
yes.
The church,
amen.
Okay?
Amen.
For he also predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Who? The church, all of its members, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestinated, he also invited. You hear that? He predestinated the church, so the word call means to invite in the Greek.
Yes.
So he invited us to be a part of what his glory, okay?
Yes.
Those who he invited, he also justified, and those he justified, he will also glorify.
Yes. Yes.
So what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Shall anything separate me from the love of God? It gives you 17 things. And it says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But in the 17 things that it says, he never mentions sin. He has 17 things here. He says, it says here, who shall separate us from Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? And it says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, life, angels, demons, neither present nor things future, nor any powers, neither any height or depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Only thing can separate you from God is sin.
Good.
And you know where sin comes from? A will that doesn't will what God wants. It means living your will out other than God's will. But if you submit your will to God and you submit your flesh to proper thinking and stay inside of the city of refuge, understanding that you serve the God. And I don't know how he did it. I'm asking him again. How'd you make the sun? I mean, it's so big and it's hot. How did you not burn your fingers? How did you do that? I want to know, like, how do you make it hang in the air and do what you say for 6,000 years?
Right.
How do you predict everything that's going to happen in the world and make it happen? And then you being that power, how did you find time to think about dying for me? It's hard to comprehend. How are you going to make me a co-inheritor of everything that you have just because I agreed to accept you as my Lord and Savior and I ain't done nothing? Except be obedient, except accept Christ, except walk this thing out, except stay inside the refuge. That's all I did. And I get all of this. Nothing starts until the rapture happens.
Yes.
You got the whole creation's waiting on us.
Amen.
That's why the angels are rejoicing around us. Amen. Thousands upon thousands of angels rejoicing around. It's like, my good, it's time to get started. This year, God showed me last week, this year is in Genesis. It's in the numerical value of Genesis chapter 1 that says 5782, that the voice of God is going to speak in its ultimate form, that you are going to be in the ultimate chariot ride. It gives you this year in Genesis. Then it gives you this, the year that you will be revealed and come face to face with God is in Genesis. And I'm like, God, you already knew? It's like, I wrote it all before it started. Tell the people, look, you're at the end of the book. Walk this thing out and you're gonna see things that you couldn't possibly imagine in your mind. Because God's creation and what God has done is so big, you can't imagine it, but you're a part of it. So you win, we should rejoice in that. Praise God.
Amen. Amen.